Why was it imperative that Jesus become a man? That's what we're going to discuss, along with much more, in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Welcome to the program. You've picked a good day to tune in because we're in a series on the biblical book of Hebrews. Our series is titled Hebrews Partners with Christ. Now, as you know, that is also the title of a book that is a great companion for the series that we're currently in. I'm going to come back at the end of the program and tell you how to get a copy for yourself. Now, we have a special treat today, and for the duration of this series, Dr. Kenneth Yates, the author of that book, is in the studio with us. So we're going to go right to the discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and Dr. Kenneth Yates. Here's Grace in Focus.
I'm so glad you're joining in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're here in the studio with Dr. Ken Yates, and we're going through Ken's commentary on Hebrews called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. And if you've never studied Hebrews before, or even if you have studied Hebrews before, this book, and I think this series, is going to open up Hebrews to you in a way that has never happened before. Because the way you're teaching Hebrews, Ken, is, first of all, I think just faithful to what the text actually says, but it emphasizes things that you never, ever, ever hear about in a typical church sermon. Some of the things that we've heard about so far is that Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus has an inheritance in all things. Jesus is a king who is coming to rule in a kingdom, and he's looking for people to rule with him. And you just never hear that in contemporary evangelical preaching.
Yes, most sermons you hear on Hebrews, particularly again with the warning passages, and in the last episode we spoke about the first warning passages, people look at them with blinders, thinking that it's only talking about whether a person goes to heaven or hell. And what I'm trying to show in this book is that that's not the point at all. It's rewards in the kingdom.
Hebrews talks about salvation, and we just last episode we talked about so great salvation. People have a very flat view of salvation typically. They think you either go to the bad place or you go to heaven, and you're some type of, you know, you use the expression Casper the ghost in heaven. But the so great salvation that the Bible speaks about through the prophets and through Christ and through the apostles is a salvation in a kingdom, a real kingdom, where Christ is ruling over all things eternally, we read about. He has this eternal rule. And that salvation is that fullness of the life, that eternal life that God wants for us. And so Hebrews is really painting a much bigger, brighter picture of salvation than what you hear about in most churches.
That's absolutely right. For example, how many of us have said, wow, I don't want to dishonor the Lord. Lord, save me from dishonoring you. Deliver me from that. And so we see that the word saved can have many meanings, and that's certainly what the author of Hebrews is using. This so great a salvation is this idea that the original readers were being persecuted for their faith. And what the author is saying is the Lord can save you out of that and exalt you when his son comes to reign in the world to come.
The passage we're going to look at today is Hebrews 2, 5 through 18, and it's about the incarnation, that Jesus, the heir, the king, could not accomplish this without becoming a man.
And by the way, part of his argument, the author's argument, is that Jesus is greater than the angels. And this is part of him trying to keep these readers from straying from the faith. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. No, Jesus is greater than angels, right? It's been in
right.
Subjection to him. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. What is he? So this is part of this idea of ruling again, right?
Did you notice that the author refers from quoting from Psalm 8, this idea of things being in subjection to man? And in Psalm 8, which was written by David, in a general sense, we could say that man is the ruler over God's creation, but it's only in a very general sense. Christ, obviously, is the one that this points to. And again, the idea in the book of Hebrews, this so great a salvation, is that Christ is going to rule over all of God's creation. Everything's going to be in subjection to him. And to those who are faithful, he's going to share that rule with them. They will be partners with him in the world to come. This is not a call to be saved from hell, but this is a call to rule over the works of God's hands.
Now, there's an interesting, I'm going to call it a tension, I guess, in verse 8. He says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him." There's a tension. We don't yet see that Jesus is ruling over all things.
That's right. But as the author says at the end of chapter 1, he is now seated at the right hand until all enemies are put underneath his feet. So it's just a matter of time when the Lord comes back and everything will be subjected to him. And this is what the author is indicating by these verses that he's quoting from the Old Testament.
In fact, he said something like that to Pilate when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." How about verse 9, which completes this part of 2, 5 through 9? "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." What is that verse talking about? Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels, but then he went through suffering, the suffering of death, but he's crowned with glory and honor that he might taste death for everyone.
This chapter tells us why Jesus became a man. The author clearly, as we've seen in previous sessions, believes and teaches that Jesus is God. Well, God cannot die, so in order to die, he had to become a man. And he also had to die in order that men and women could reign with him. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, will exalt men and women to reign in the world to come with him.
So it's kind of interesting. Now he's saying, listen, Jesus is greater than the angels. That's chapter 1. But now he's saying, but he was made, at least for a time, a little lower than the angels, specifically so that he can undergo this suffering.
And by the way, this word tasted, it's going to come up again in chapter 6. This is the first use of guomai, the word for tasted. And it comes up in chapter 6, referring to the believers there. And this tasting is not some nibbling. He really partook of death.
And it's interesting, who does he taste it? Who does he die for? Who does he taste it for? Does it say just for the elect?
No. For the children of Adam, all the humans.
For everyone, right? For everyone. The incarnation and the death of Christ was meant for all, not just for some people. It was meant for all.
Yes, this would be a anti-support for the idea that Christ only died for certain people, limited atonement.
Right. This would be in support of, in some sense at least, the benefits of Christ's death are unlimited. They're for all, some of those benefits. All right, shall we continue? Let's go to verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things." Again, this very interesting statement. Jesus is the purpose of creation, but also the instrument of creating all things, as we read from the first chapter. "In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Oh, this is so interesting. Can you unravel this for us, Ken? Verse 10.
Well, there's a couple things in this verse. Remember, in Hebrews, the word son there, as it refers to Jesus Christ, refers to king. And what the author of Hebrews says here is that Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. This is not a reference to all believers, but this is a reference to what we've seen already, is that Christ is bringing some, those who suffer with him, those who follow in his footsteps, to the glory of reigning with him. And in order to do that, what the author is moving towards here is that if he is going to do that for those who need to suffer, he had to learn suffering. He had to become a man to go in there, to be in their footsteps so that they could follow him on this path to glory.
So what kind of glory is this? Sometimes we speak about the glorification that happens to all believers when we receive glorified bodies. But this is a glory specifically related to this coming kingdom, or what is it?
Yes. Like, for example, the verse that says, when the Lord returns and sets upon his glorious throne. The glory here is the glory of reigning in the world to come. Christ will be the king par excellence, but there are going to be those that he shares the glory, the power of reigning over Christ's creation in that world.
And he's called the captain of their salvation. That's an interesting expression. What does that mean, the captain of their salvation?
I'm an ex-military guy, and I love this word. It means the one who leads the way, the one who paves the way. I remember in one base that I was stationed at, we had a big statue of this man who was signaling those that he was leading to follow him. And that's exactly what is going on here. Christ has paved the way for us. We can look at him because he became one of us and he suffered. No matter what we are going through, we can look at him as our example. He paved the way to glory. God highly exalted him and placed him at his right hand. And therefore, the author of Hebrews is telling his readers, look at him. He's our captain. He's the one who is leading the way, following his footsteps. Do not fall away from him, but follow him.
Not following so we can gain everlasting life, which is the example view of the atonement, but following so that we might have the salvation of being his metikoi, his co-heirs, his partners.
Absolutely. He is the example for us to follow if we want to reign with him.
See, this comforts me in the notion of we all suffer in different ways. This tells me that somehow if suffering was necessary for Jesus, it's also necessary for me. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this reminds me of the sons to glory. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, that glory, suffering is necessary for this glory.
I think Paul would say amen to what we've just said about Hebrews chapter 2 here.
Yeah. The point here is that Jesus is the one who leads us to this future glory of sharing in his inheritance, sharing in his rule and his reign. But we must follow our captain. And if we do not follow our captain, well, then we're going to reap consequences in this life and at the judgment seat of Christ, even though we're eternally secure. But if we follow our captain, then one day we're going to have his approval, which will mean everything to us as we're his partners forever.
A special thanks to Ken, Bob, and Sean for that great discussion. Now, I want to tell you how to get your own copy of Dr. Kenneth Yates' book, Hebrews Partners with Christ. You could go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And once you're there, you can either put the title in the search bar or go directly to our bookstore. This book would be a great companion for this series. Now, while you're on the website, I hope you'll take advantage of our many other free resources. You can get a subscription to our magazine. You can get a subscription to our podcast. You can get a subscription to our daily blog post. All of that and much more is completely free. I hope you'll jump on there and take advantage of all of these materials because they are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith. Next time on the program, we're going to look at what Hebrews has to say about destroying death. So it's going to be an interesting program. Tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.